Well, I failed to mention this morning, let's just an update on Josh Prangle's brother and sister. They're involved in a tree cutting down accident, and we put it out on email as well, and they're doing okay. Josh's brother is going to be in a lot of rehab or getting over it for several months now, a number of pins and screws put into his leg and so forth. So let's just be praying for them and his sister Amanda. She thankfully there's not a lot of major breaks, but just hypersore. The trunk fell on her actually. So that's to be praying for Josh's brother and sister Paul and Amanda. Paul and Amanda. It's Paul Prangle. What's Amanda's last name?
Polo.
Yes, that. Okay. Pol is it?
Bolo.
There we go. All right. There we go. That's good. So we'll be praying for them. I failed to mention that earlier this morning. So pray that the Lord will just raise them up and strengthen them quickly. Well, as we come to Luke chapter 12, again, we're in a long discussion dealing with, there's a crowd of people around Jesus, and as well, Jesus is instructing his disciples in particular, and we've seen this lengthy section last week. We talked, specifically about, as citizens of God's kingdom, what is my mindset? What am I supposed to be thinking about? What is it that drives and motivates me in this life, in this world right now? And remember, we're reminded that we're always to be ready for the Master's return. Always prepared and ready. And for New Testament believers, the application, and Jesus even alluded to that, though it didn't explain it deeply. That's explained further in the epistles. But for us right now, we're looking for the rapture. He could come back at any moment. We need to be prepared and ready. It could be today. And I want him to find me ready for him, at work, laboring for the Lord. And so that goes with the second point that he emphasizes, that we need to be faithful in what God has called us to do. Each of us have been given a stewardship. There's not a believer that does not have a work to do, a stewardship, something that God has asked you to do. And by the way, that stewardship, like in our normal earthly setting with our jobs, can change over time. I laughed many, many times, and I've wondered at my great God. I do not feel like I was in any way naturally cut out to be a youth pastor for 2 decades before the Lord pulled me into the real pastorate, as some people ask me. I used to get asked, when are you going to become a real pastor? Thanks. What do you think? Anyways, this is when I was, I was an assistant pastor. Anyways, Pastor Caleb, you're a real pastor, right? Just so you know, right? So, anyway. But I didn't, there was not, at least in my evaluation of my own heart and life, there was not a natural gifting or personality to be a youth pastor, right? I was always the odd man out as I was going up through high school years. I didn't have a youth group. Dad was planning a church. My sister and I were the youth group, and I didn't like her. I mean, okay, so that's not quite true by that point. Anyways, okay, so she's probably going to listen and tell me later, but anyways, okay. So, there was all these things, but yet God designed that stewardship. It became so clear that that's what God had for me for those numerous years. And the joy of blessing to be a youth pastor and to work with young people, children and teens, what a joy and blessing that was. That was a stewardship, but that's not my stewardship now directly. I kind of oversee and watch and give Pastor Caleb a point or two, all right? But that's his stewardship. And all of us, so we can divide down all the ministries in the church, and you understand, you've been given a stewardship. Be faithful. Be faithful. The Lord's coming back. And God wants that to be my mindset, all right? Lord, today, how can I be faithful in what you've given me to do today? Whatever it may be for that day, let's be faithful. At the end of that, remember, he gave several warnings. And he is not holding back in any way. He's being very pointed. And he warned the false servants, those that were acting within Christ's kingdom but were not true citizens of Christ's kingdom. They looked good, they act good. He warned them, oh, be careful. You will be given your portion with unbelievers. And then he warns as well to the believers who were either lazy or lounging or ignorant, oh, be careful, you'll suffer loss. Ignorance is not an excuse. It's not bliss. Being lazy or lounging as a Christian is not appropriate for a servant who's preparing for his master's return. My heartbeat, your heartbeat in this day and age is to be ready. And it's with those thoughts of judgment in mind that now Jesus is going to turn and transition, as we come down to verse 49 in chapter 12, he's going to turn and transition his focus and attention to the crowd that's around the disciples. And he is with much power, obviously divine power, is going to declare, you need to be ready for judgment just as I've told my servants to be ready. So there's a point of transition here. The paragraph of verses 49 to verse 53 is really a transitional paragraph. So he's speaking directly still to the disciples, but with an eye towards the multitude. And then as we come to verse 54, and this goes all the way down into chapter 13, we're going to go to the end of the paragraph in verse 9 of chapter 13. So that's where we're heading today. His attention is directly to those that are not his children, to unbelievers. And he's calling them. So stop and consider. He's in the midst of a multitude of people. Who was in the multitude? Well, it was the nation of Israel at that time. It was the Jews. People who had been around the Word of God, who had been given the Old Testament, the oracles of God. They should have known better, and yet they were rejecting the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so he gives very strict and careful warning. You need to come to Christ. And that's what this passage really is about today. We live in a world that often ignores true reality. Now, if we can speak both theologically and philosophically, they go together, by the way. True philosophy is an outgrowth of theology, all right? Just so you know, for college students, all right? You're going to hit philosophy one of these days, all right? And anyways, know that it's an outgrowth of theology. There we go. It's good to have Madeline here in preparation for college, all right? Anyway, so when we speak of reality, who is reality? God is. All right? Reality is not something that the human mind can make up. Now, the human heart that is in rebellion against the Lord wants to always come up with an alternate reality because the reality of God is not what they want. That's our flesh for you. For instance, we're talking about true reality. Obviously, you know, as you've studied science, that both Copernicus and Galileo proposed a theory that they believed. They said, I think the world is round, not flat. Now, Galileo faced a lot of persecution within his Catholic faith for that. They didn't excommunicate him, but he was in house arrest for the rest of his life because he said the world was round. He said, you can't say that. You can't believe that. We don't think that that's what the Bible says. And so, wait a second. And he said, no, wait. I think this actually, he says, I'm not trying to argue against you. I think the Bible actually teaches this too. It's very interesting. You study some of that history. And we know today, guess what? The earth is round. We've seen it with our own eyes, if I can put it that way, the pictures and so forth. We've gone to the moon. We analyzed our solar system. And sure enough, it squares with, that sounds funny, but it squares with what the scriptures say about the universe. A heliocentric, a sun-centric rotation of the galaxy or of our galaxy around our sun. All of that. Well, how about today? There are things that people are touting today that aren't real. They're not in line with Scripture. And that affect how we live. People try to live in an unreality. People think that somehow you and I as humans can destroy this world. And that's not true. Who will destroy this world? God will. Now, if I can be, and you say, well, you're really being mean this morning. No, I'm trying to help us see reality because that's what Jesus is going to do in this passage. And if I don't wake up to the reality of what God teaches and is, I'm in deep trouble. Now, stop and consider in light of, can we as humans destroy this earth? Stop and consider what's going to happen to this earth during the tribulation period, according to the book of Revelation. If you want to think of destruction and lots of burning going on, you think that the ozone layer is getting affected today, hang on. And yet, guess what happens? The earth will live through that. And actually, we will live, we'll come back as believers after we've been raptured, we'll come back and live on this earth that had been destroyed by God, judged. We'll live here for another 1,000 years before God finally says, all right, that world is done, I'm destroying it. That's pretty amazing. We think pretty highly of ourselves if we think we can destroy the world. That's really the reality, if I believe I'm understanding the Bible correctly. How about this? That the color of your skin determines the sinfulness of your life. Is that true? No, of course not. And I appreciate you're shaking your head, but this is the reality that we're living in our culture and time today. I'm sinful because I'm a white man. Really? Where is that in Scripture? Answers in Genesis came out with a great quote. We're all brown. We are. We're all the same color. Just you have, some people have more color than others, all right? Some of us don't have much color, right? We're all the same color. Does that have anything to do with my spiritual life? Not really. My relationship with God has everything to do with whether I'm a sinner or I'm a saint. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. I'm glad that God didn't decide that Swedes can't go to heaven. Because then I would be stuck. But God decided that he loved the whole world. He created every one of us, every one of mankind, every one, since creation until this world is done, is unique creation of God. And he wants a personal relationship with every one of those people. All right? That's reality. Now, let's talk about reality in relationship to what Jesus is teaching. Verse 49, chapter 12. I am come to send fire on the earth, judgment. And what will I, if it be already kindled? You see, God's wrath, God's judgment, was already begun. It had demonstrated itself numerous times against sin in the nation of Israel, as recorded in the Old Testament. And now that Jesus is coming, the Messiah, it will be not only an opportunity for salvation, redemption from God's wrath, but it also is a guarantee that God will judge sin. Chapter 4, verse 19, don't turn there, but remember, he said, I've come to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He's talking about the day of the Lord, the time of judgment, when God's wrath will come on man who rebel against him. That's reality. Judgment's coming. But, verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened, or possibly another way to put that, how am I constrained till it be accomplished. He's not speaking. He's already been baptized by water by John the Baptist. What baptism is he talking about? He's talking about the suffering, the cup of suffering that he would go through, his accomplishing of God's will. Baptism is a mark of identification. When we think of Jesus Christ, what is the mark of identification of Jesus Christ? Is it not the cross? We cannot think of Christ without thinking of his identifying mark, that he suffered and died for my sin and yours. And he says, and was it something that he looked forward to? Obviously, we'll discover as we go through the rest of the book and come to the Garden of Gethsemane, he begged God, is there possibly another way? Now, he knew full well there was not. He was God, very God. And yet, in his humanness, he understood the pain and suffering that he would face. None of us look forward to the process of physically dying, do we? Now, death has lost its sting for the believer because we know what's on the other side. For Jesus, he had the same challenge. I am straitened. My heart is burdened. But the very interesting thing is that word there, straitened, can also mean constrained. And I have a sense that what Jesus was saying here was a combination of both of those thoughts and ideas. He knew the pain that was coming for him to be the Savior of the world. But he also knew that that's why he came. And he would not fail at fulfilling God's plan and purpose. What an example for us believers. We just saw last week, I'm to be faithful in my stewardship. So what is Jesus doing? I am constrained. I will accomplish God's plan for me. You think your life or your stewardship is hard, believer? We cannot fathom the stewardship that Christ took on himself from eternity past. This was determined before the world was around. As the writer of Hebrews said, Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. What was he saying? God put together a plan, the Trinity put together a plan, and Christ was the chosen to take on flesh, to become one of us, so that he could redeem us. He was constrained from eternity past to be our Savior. We would fail under that pressure as humans. We're not made of that kind of stuff. Cannot your Savior help you do your stewardship? The one who has borne the weight of his stewardship? I will accomplish it. And so, we see that not only is judgment coming, verse 49, but salvation is coming, verse 50. What joy. But in light of that, and here's reality. So we're coming to point number one. I actually have 6 points of reality this morning for us, all right? Verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. Now, remember, he's still speaking directly to the disciples here. I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be 5 in one house divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. The father, and here's the explanation of that, 5 in a home. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. The son is married. It was very common for the Jewish young man when he got married, he would bring his bride to his house. They would add another room on to dad's place, especially the firstborn son. He was going to inherit that all one day. Newlyweds. Gillespies, would have you loved 2 years ago to move in with his mom and dad? All right, Elise is saying. All right. We see, so we like our American way a little bit, don't we? All right. Establish a new home. Don't we have biblical precedent for it? Yes. A man shall cleave to his wife, leave his father and mother, right? All right. There he goes. There's your biblical verse for you, all right? True, but it was culturally acceptable in that day. Now, they had their own bedroom. That was nice, all right? They didn't all sleep in the living room, all right? That's good, all right? So we have this home, 5 in a home. Mom and dad, a son who's married, and a daughter. And because of the salvation offered by Jesus Christ, accepted by the disciples, they've already accepted him by faith, there will be homes that will be utterly divided. The point is this. Here's the reality, point number one. Division in this world is inevitable. In this time, while Christ is calling people to come to him, there will be those who reject that call. Though he's not willing that any should perish, it's not his desire, we know that there will be many that will reject. Narrow is the gate that leadeth to eternal life. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And so in this life, the children of judgment, verse 49, will be against the children of peace. Verse 51. Yes, this world is not full of peace right now because it's full of sin. And though Christ offers peace to anyone who will come to him by faith, and they enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding, in this world the sons of peace are persecuted. That we live in, all right, here's a term for today, in a bubble here in the America, in a bubble that we have not had to face as children of God, persecution is historically a small little bubble. It should not surprise us. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul told Timothy, shall suffer persecution. Don't be surprised that the world is against you. That's reality. Division is inevitable. Let's go on, verse 54. Now Jesus' attention turns directly to the crowd, and he said it also to the people. When you see a cloud rise out of the west, all right, so they're in the land of Israel. What's to the west of the land of Israel? The Mediterranean Sea. When you see a cloud arise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. So it is. Much like we experience the weather in our country. Do you know how many of the weather fronts come all the way from the Pacific Ocean, all the way across the great the mountains, the Great Plains, and dump rain on Roscoe, Illinois? Aren't you glad? All right. Well, they got it. They had it figured out way back then. All right. There's a cloud coming out of the Mediterranean Sea. The rain's coming. Sure enough. All right. They got that figured out. They understood that reality. Good. All right. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. So what's south of the nation of Israel? The Arabian Desert. All right. It's hot down there. So guess what? When the winds come from the south, guess what they could expect in the nation of Israel? It's going to be, it sounds like us around here. What's south of Illinois? Texas. All right, a long way down, all right? It'd be hot down there, okay? All right, so we get a south wind and it's going to be warm. Now, we like those in the springtime. We're not so much liking it in the summertime. Simple reality, Christ is using a wonderful illustration and now he's going to punch them in the face. Can I put it that way? Verse 56, ye hypocrites, ye can discern, you can examine and scrutinize the face of the sky and of the earth. But how is it that ye do not discern this time? What was this time right here as Jesus is preaching? Who is he? Who is he? Whose reality? Jesus Christ is. He's the Messiah. He's come to redeem his people from their sin, and yet they're saying no. They can discern the earth and the sky, but they reject the true reality that Jesus is their only redemption from sin. You see, point number two, reality is this. Now, this time, now is the day of salvation. The writer of Hebrews, again, picks that whole theme up. We are not guaranteed another moment, believer. I have this moment. Are you here today without Christ? Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not I'll think about it for a while. Not I've got to get this figured out. Accept Christ now. It is true. He is our Savior. He died for your sins. He's risen again to demonstrate that he can conquer death and sin and hell. Receive him. Turn from your sin. Turn to Jesus Christ. Now is the day of salvation. Verse 57. Jesus now, so really verse 56, if I can give you a little bit of what the thought process is. Verse 56 is the wrap up of verses 54 and 55. This is how I express now is the day of salvation, right? You hypocrites, you can't discern this time now. In verse 57, he's going to give you the principle, all right, the reality, and then he explains it in verses 58 and 59. Verse 57, yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Can you not determine what is right or righteous? No. For example, let me show you. He says, now let me show you when you think right. Verse 58. When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hail thee, he arrest thee, forcefully drag you to the judge, probably the Roman procurator, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, that's the person in charge, he's the punisher, the exactor of fines, all right? And we'll see here at the end of verse 59, he's speaking specifically about the debtor's prison. So you owe somebody some money, and he's dragging you off to court because you haven't paid for a while. Maybe you've come upon hard times. He says, which of you won't stop and give diligence to before you get to the judge? Can we get this settled? What can we do to figure this out, all right? Because you know what happens after the judge. You're given over to the punisher, and he throws you into prison. So in the officer, end of verse 58, cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Any of you, Jesus said, would do everything you can to avoid debtor's prison. Now, we look at debtor's prison and shake our heads today. We are so educated, supposedly. You know, a guy goes to debtor's prison, then how is he going to make money to pay off the debt? He's in prison. Good point. Talk about keeping you from wanting to go to debtor's prison. That'll kind of wake you up, all right? If I don't pay this debt, I'm going to go off to prison, and I'm still going to owe it's not like the prison will pay the debt. No, I'm stuck there until somebody helps me. Ooh. Well, no wonder you would give diligence. You do everything you can to settle that debt, to figure out, okay, can you give me a little bit more time? Or you go talk to everybody in your family, all right? I blew it. And now you're responsible to everybody in your family. Talk about helping you manage your finances right from then on, all right? Mom and Dad, oh, you could buy our money from Mom and Dad and Uncle and Aunt, all right? It's like, you better believe everybody's going to be breathing down your neck to make sure that you work the job and they're going to get their dues back, all right? Sounds like a pretty good system, maybe. Anyways, okay. You're going to do diligence now. Back to verse 57. Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Here's reality, point number three. Now is the day, right now is the day to avoid potential judgment. Are you without Christ? Judgment's coming. It's more certain than who I am and where I am standing right now. God's reality. And he says, if you don't come to Christ, you will face eternal judgment. What? Obviously, Christ is all wise, but what an amazing picture of what hell is like. You see, I owe God an eternal debt that I can never pay back. I've sinned against an infinite, righteous, holy God. There will be nothing I can ever do now or in eternity to pay my spiritual debt. That's why Christ came. Can't you judge righteousness right now? Don't you see that Christ loves you? God wants you to spend eternity with him. He wants you to have the life that he intended for every one of us to have when he created us. And yet we in our sin rebelled and said, no, I want to go my own way. And the wages of sin is death. Can't you judge righteously right now? Won't you avoid potential judgment? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. He's given you the way. He's paid the debt. All you have to do is accept that payment. That's all. No, you don't deserve it. None of us do. But he's paid it. It's paid in full. You just have to take it. Reality is, now is the day to avoid potential judgment. Now we come to chapter 13. There were present at that season some that told him. So we have in the crowd some people that pull aside or come up to the front of the crowd and tell him, all right? Well, thinking of judgment, they say. Think of judgment. Well, we know about judgment. We see God's hand of judgment. And Jesus is going to give them a dose of reality again. They aren't thinking rightly. There was present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, that's not a pretty picture. Pilate was a ruthless leader, a Roman. He didn't necessarily, it appears, as we study history, like the fact that he liked being the governor, but he wasn't really keen on the fact of being governor of these rebellious Jewish people. And so, in typical harsh Roman fashion. Remember, even God had prophesied about the Roman Empire to Daniel, the legs of iron and the feet of iron and mixed with miry clay that had strength. That it was and then the picture of the beast with big iron teeth are in the second vision that that Daniel had, all right? This is a ruthless empire, the Romans. And so Pilate gets upset about some Galileans, and so what does he do? He slays them and mingles their blood with their sacrifice at the temple, desecrating the temple, creating all kinds of havoc, and he could care less. Now, the Jews thought, those Galileans, and of course this really bode well for any kind of Jew that was down in Judea. Remember, there was this kind of animosity between the Galileans and the Judeans, all right? And they didn't like each other. And so the righteous Judeans said, well, look at that. The Galileans, of course, they're terrible sinners. Look what happened to them. Pilate mixed their blood with their sacrifice. What do you think about that, Jesus? What do you think about that judgment? Well, let's see what Jesus says about that judgment. Jesus answering verse 2 and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. Nope. You're not thinking right. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Point number 4, what's reality? That you have escaped human tragedy does not mean that you will escape God's judgment. Let me say that again. Here's reality. Here's what Jesus told those people that told him about the Galileans. That you have escaped human tragedy does not mean you'll escape God's judgment. Maybe you should remember what he just said. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to avoid judgment. Repent. Come to Christ. Now Jesus picks up the illustration and he adds to it, verse 4. Or these 18, those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell. We're not sure exactly if that's the town of Siloam, if it was the tower of Siloam in Jerusalem. Be that as it may, a construction project, it appears. Or maybe it wasn't built properly. Big windstorm comes. We know about tornadoes around here. We don't know. All we know is this, that the tower of Siloam fell on 18 people and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Here's reality, Jesus says. Point number 5. That you have escaped natural disaster or natural tragedy does not mean you will escape God's judgment. Repent. Repent. Do you remember Mr. Mazur? Some of you would remember Mr. Mazur here. Mr. and Mrs. Mazur were members here in their waning years, weren't able to attend a lot because of their physical condition. Mr. Mazur had fought in World War II. God, in what appears to be a very supernatural way, protected his life in World War II. And Mr. Mazur would tell you about it if ever you asked him. Right? He was a great talker and he could tell stories like crazy. Had a very interesting life. But Mr. Mazur looked at that redemption from certain death. The truck that he was riding on, he went over a bump. This is in the middle of battle. He'd been separated from his regiment. He finds another group of men. He gets on the truck. He'd been injured some. He gets on the truck. He's riding like on the back fender. The truck hits a bump. He's knocked off. He's laying on the ground when the truck explodes. And he said, that was my salvation. Well, not his spiritual salvation. He had been saved in physical life. And I'll not forget the day. This was one of those wonderful, wonderful moments in ministry. When Mr. Mazur realized, oh, you mean that's not when I got saved to go to heaven? Mr. Mazur, God saved your life so that you could get saved. So that you could come to understand that you're a sinner, that only Jesus can redeem your wicked heart from its sin and come to Christ. And so I'm sitting in his room at Fair Oaks, and he prays the sinner's prayer. on his own, asked the Lord to redeem him from his sin. And I thought, you know, he's in his 90s. Will we see evidence of that salvation, a change of heart and life? And over the next several weeks, it became abundantly evident he knew his heart and life had changed. And it was demonstrated in how he lived for the Lord. There was a love for the Lord that was not there before. It was evident to me, and I'm just a human. Natural tragedy and being saved from natural tragedy does not redeem someone from hell. Every one of us, no exception. If we are going to be saved from death and hell, we must come to trust Christ alone for eternal life. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Let's finish up today. Verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Now, just so you understand, we think of a vineyard as what grows in a vineyard? Grapes. Fig tree? Yeah, that was kind of common back in those days. They'd have their grapevines growing, but they would also have some fig trees planted. I'm one of the maybe weird guys. A lot of Americans don't like figs. I love figs. Give them to me any way you can. Anyways, I'll eat them. But, okay. And it was like, yes, sweet fruit. They loved figs, all right? So, anyways, so they had this fig tree that was planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought their fruit on it, and he never found any. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, all right, the vine dresser, the one that the gardener, maybe put it another way, but properly a vine dresser because it was a vineyard. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground, all right? It's taking up space. Let's put something else in there that'll bear fruit, all right? I've got this vineyard here. I want fruit to grow. I've sought fruit on it for 3 years. Now, if you'll read some commentaries, they'll tell you about how it was very common to, you wouldn't get fruit on a tree for 3 years. But this man, I'm sure he knows all that. This is the time of fruit in this fig tree's life. And it wasn't bearing anything. Cut it down. Let's get rid of it. Why cumbereth the ground? And notice what the vine dresser says. Verse 8. And he answered, the vine dresser said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. All right, I'm going to put manure around it. I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to aerate the ground. All right, let's give it one more year, Lord. Let's give it one more year. And if it bear fruit, well, good. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Here's reality. A wonderful illustration that Jesus shares about what's going on right here, right now. Remember, today's the day of salvation, right? He's already taught us that. Today's the day to avoid potential judgment. That you've avoided some kind of tragedy in your life does not mean that you're going to miss God's judgment. That he's protected you in his life, has kept you alive so that you get saved, all right? Here's the final reality. That you've experienced God's mercy in this life does not mean that you will escape God's judgment. Repent. While God is working through his servants by his word and his spirit. Today is the day of salvation. The illustration is really clear, and in fact, using the term Lord to speak to his master turns our hearts as believers directly to the Lord. The Lord says, this fig tree needs to come down. It deserves judgment. It's supposed to bear fruit. It's supposed to have spiritual fruit. You see, God desires for every one of us to come to him. And then when we come to him, what? To bear fruit. To start growing in the Lord. To be productive in his kingdom. Well, this tree was in the vineyard, but it wasn't bearing fruit. Could we potentially tie it all the way back to the false servant that we saw last week? Looked like he was doing good things, but in reality was not. And it came out as he punished his fellow servants so he was in charge of, and he receives judgment. The lines of thought are very similar for sure. But in reality, the servant says to his Lord, Lord, give me another year. Christian, do you ever take that time with the Lord and say, Lord, I know Uncle so-and-so is not saved. Could you give him one more year? I know that just like me, he deserves God's judgment, God's wrath. He's an unbeliever, and you hold his life in his hands, in your hands. I understand, Lord, that he deserves your wrath. We all do. But Lord, would you give him another year? I'll work, I'll share the gospel. I'll do everything I can to help him understand the truth so that he can get saved and bear fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, is that ever on your heart and mind? What unsaved person have you begged God to extend life just so that they can come to know the Lord? Are we so calloused? Are we so unconcerned about the world around us that we don't beg God for another year for someone we love who doesn't know the Lord? May God help us to be the servants like this servant in this illustration, to be a tool of God's mercy to an unbeliever that needs to know the Lord as their Savior. Lord, give him another year. I'll do everything I can. I'll interact with him. I'll have him to my house. I'll take the Bible and say, can we talk about salvation today? It's that dire. Judgment is coming. It's as certain as the Lord's return. It's as certain as you and I are sitting here, and really in many ways more certain than that. We don't understand a lot about this life. But God has shared some reality with us today. What are you going to do about that person that's not saved? They're facing God's wrath. For the world today, let me say it again. Believe reality. You need to be prepared for judgment, and the best way to do that is to avoid it. Come to Christ. Jesus Christ will redeem you from sin, Satan, and hell. Today is the day of salvation. For you and I as believers, let's live in reality. The unbeliever needs to believe reality. But you and I, we've accepted the reality that God is real, that his plan of salvation is truth, it's righteousness. We've discerned that. By the work and the power of God in our life, I understand all of those theological things that are happening. But praise God, aren't you glad, believer, that you know the Lord? You live in reality. Now, in light of this passage, what should I do? Well, in this age, let's follow Christ, even though it divides me from the world. Let's not be ashamed of that division. May that be a point at which we shine as great lights to a world that does not understand or know us well. But then, let us, like the vine dresser, fertilize the fig trees around us. You see, here we come again to a little bit of a pet phrase of mine, something that just rings true in my own heart. Where there's life, there's still hope. Your brother, your sister, your uncle, your aunt, your grandma, grandpa, mom and dad, your neighbor, don't know the Lord? Are they alive still? There's still hope. Dig around it. Fertilize it. Share God's mercy with that unbeliever. You never know what God will use that will prick their heart and draw them to the Savior. We want them to enjoy the blessings of heaven with us, right? We want them to not face the judgment for their sin like we won't have to face. So, may we do the work of a good vine dresser and help the fields that are white unto harvest produce sweet fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, these are words that our world does not want to accept. Many in Christianity, in fact, don't accept it. And yet they're true. It is true reality. Lord, if there would be one here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you've brought them here on purpose. Your word is true. I've only tried to tell it as best I know how. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. Now is the day of salvation. May they, in simple repentance and faith, turn from their sin and turn to Jesus Christ alone, who only can redeem them. And may they experience the salvation that many of us today know and understand and cherish. Lord, may we as believers never overlook the reality that judgment is coming. My neighbor, unless he comes to know the Lord, will spend an eternity without Jesus Christ in hell. My uncle and aunt who don't know the Lord will spend an eternity without Christ in hell. And may I, as a vine dresser in your vineyard, Lord, and may we, as vine dressers, do all we can to share the mercy of God. Your mercy is great. Your patience is long, thank you. May we be tools in your hand to help folks come to trust Christ as their Savior. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, are you being a vine dresser? Or are you neglecting the work that God has called you to do? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, would you pray? I've got some vine dressing to do in my life. There are people in my life that need to know the Lord, and I've kind of just let it slip. Would you pray that God would help me to be the vine dresser he wants me to be? Any believer like that would say, yes, amen, praise the Lord. Yes, number of hands, amen. Amen. Be found faithful, believer. That is one of your stewardships, is to be a vine dresser in his vineyard. Are you here today without Christ? Today's the day of salvation. Would you come to him? I'd love to pray for you right now and say, Pastor, yes, I'm not saved. I've rejected Christ, but I want to accept him. I want him to be my Savior. I do not want to face God's judgment. And we don't want you to either. Could I pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you. Your decision to turn from sin and to turn to Christ will. But can I pray for you right now to be an encouragement? You say, Pastor, yes, that's my need. Anyone at all, quietly raise their hand and say, Pastor, that's my need. Please pray for me. I need to be saved today. Lord, do your good work as your word has promised. It won't return void. So I pray that you would do your good work in our own hearts and lives as believers. May we be faithful in the stewardship of being a vine dresser in your vineyard. Lord, if there's one here today without Christ, may today they accept you. May today be their day of salvation. It's in your precious name we pray.